to destroy the Son of God in verses 1 through 5. There is a struggle, there is a war, there is a battle that has raged from the dawn of history till the present, and which will continue until Christ returns. It is that struggle from the evil one who hates humanity. You ask what was behind the murders in Orlando, Florida last Sunday morning. It's the devil. Because he is a murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning, and he has sought to destroy God and his creation from the beginning with murderous rage. We see a warped understanding of God fueling hatred and murder, twisted and inspired, no doubt, by the evil one himself, using as an excuse to take vengeance and justice into their own hands and creating one of the worst murders that could possibly ever be conceived. We should not be surprised at such events. We should be surprised that they, as a matter of fact, that they don't happen more often. It is the mercy of God who restrains evil in this world. And occasionally we see a glimpse of what happens when God takes his finger off of a situation for 1 second and shows his justice. It is our responsibility to preach the gospel to those who are hurting, to those who have been, whose families have been devastated, to show the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of faith and trust in Christ alone. But we should not be surprised. The nations rage, it says in the text. The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against God and his anointed. And this is declared to be fulfilled by Peter as he stands up and he preaches and teaches in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. He declares this particular scripture to be literally fulfilled by Herod, who was king at that time, the puppet Jewish king installed by the Romans to control the Jewish people. A conspiracy between Herod and Pilate, the Roman governor, he says it's a conspiracy between Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles who were co-conspirators with them, and the Jews as well, who all conspired together to put to death the Son. And God makes it clear in his word in that passage as well that they failed. Because that even though these wicked, evil men put him to death, God raised him up and made him king. And so it's true from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this cosmic spiritual battle. It is not just a metaphor for the Christian life, as we've said many times before from this pulpit. Quoting the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, it is not simply a metaphor of the Christian life. It is, war is the metaphor of the Christian life. And we must recognize constantly that we are in a battle. We are in a struggle. And spiritually, we are to be engaged in it from the dawn of time. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were murdered by the evil one. He committed self-murder by disobeying God. And we were right there with them as we were represented in them, and we were murdered, and we murder with them as if we were there. And so it is throughout the scriptures. We look past that to the time of Noah, and the children learned about Noah this week in Vacation Bible School. And I'm always amazed at the fascination of children with the story of Noah. And I know it has to do with the animals and the ark and the fascination. But that story is a story of judgment, of fierce judgment, and God's hatred of sin, and the death that comes because of rebellion against him. And yet it is such a story of grace. Noah found grace, it says in Genesis 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see this struggle throughout the time of Abraham. We see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis as well. We see Israel in bondage in Egypt. We see God's deliverance by his mighty hand of the people of Israel from Egypt. We see Israel conquering the promised land and not completely conquering it, for enemies still remain throughout its history. We see King David ascend to the throne after being conspired against and by Saul and the people around Saul who conspired to kill the king. And finally, we see the kingdom coming to Israel. And when it comes to Israel, you would think it was a happy ending, but it's not. There's a constant battle and a constant struggle against the false gods of the nations that repeatedly result in Israel being judged and carried into captivity once and then again, and being under the thumb of foreign invaders when Jesus appears. The idea enters into the enemies of God over and over again that he must be destroyed, that his son must be deposed. The history of the world can be written and understood and should be written and understood from this perspective, because humanity has had the posture of what Jesus said it would be until he returns, shaking its puny fist in the face of Almighty God and saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." What is God's response to those who hate him, to those who conspire against him and his son? What is God's posture? It's very important for us to understand this passage and apply it to our lives, because it needs to be our posture as well in the face of people who hate us because of who we love. When we face even mild persecution, I get even mild persecution, I tend to wring my hands and say, "Woe is me." We see even mild confrontation from the world, and we're all up in a lather. What should our posture be? God's posture should be our posture, for we are united with him by faith in Jesus Christ. And what is his posture? Is he surprised? Is he overwhelmed? Is he in despair? Verse 4 tells us what his posture is. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" See, the historic background is David had been fleeing for his life from Saul for much of his early life, and Saul had been trying to kill him because God had anointed David. Saul knew it, and Saul was jealous, and he was trying to destroy God's anointed king of Israel. And we know the story, how he ultimately failed, and God used the Philistines to take Saul and his followers out. And David had, for that whole time, had his headquarters not in Jerusalem, but up in Hebron. And Saul's administration was so bad that he had allowed the capital city to be overrun by a group of Jebusites, who were people who despised Israel and despised the king. And when David came to claim his throne in Israel, the Jebusites stood there and mocked him and railed against him, and they taunted him and said, you're such a weak king, David. We're going to send our blind people out to fight you. We're going to send our lame people out to fight you, because you're so puny and you're so unsportsmanlike fans in the SEC taunting the other team. You're nothing. Of course, we know the Jebusites were overthrown, and David enters into Jerusalem, and he assumes the throne, and immediately he begins to fill the king's function, which is what? To go out and fight God's enemies. That's the king's job description. You reign on the throne, and you go out and you fight God's enemies. And God installed him in Zion. And what is Zion? Zion is Jerusalem. This psalm is not about the Holy Land. I want everyone to carefully hear what I have to say. Zion is the people of God for all generations. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a place of physical geography. There is such a place today, but it is not the one that is fulfilled. It's not why we sing so many hymns about Zion and about the Jerusalem which is above. It's because it is the people of God. The writer of Hebrews, writing to encourage the Christians who are under bondage from their Jewish brethren or trying to destroy them because of their faith, are told over in chapter 12, I believe, the Jerusalem that we come to is the one, and the Zion that we come to one is the one that's in heaven. It's the city of God that cannot be shaken. Although the foundations of this city, speaking of the present Jerusalem and the temple and its surroundings, are being shaken to its core, that city will never be shaken. And the one that Paul speaks over in the book of Galatians. The present Jerusalem, he says, the one that's standing now, is enslaved. It corresponds to the slavery that the children of Israel were in Egypt. The Jerusalem that we worship in is the one that is above, and it is free. And whether you're Jewish race or nationality or background, or whether you're a Gentile nation, a race or background, if you have faith in the Messiah and the faith in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of Zion. You are a citizen of a kingdom which cannot be shaken by any circumstance in the world. And your king is reigning in such a way that the enemies that you so fear and are so maligning you are already defeated. because he holds them in derision. And we see that in verses 6 through 9. The righteous, reigning Son of God. Again, the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm as fulfilled in the very first chapter of Romans. The very first four verses of Romans 1, he declares this scripture to be fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, he declares this psalm to be fulfilled by the person and work of Jesus Christ. I have this thing about passion plays, that I don't like them at all. And if I can avoid them, I will avoid them. And I avoid the same way I avoid presentations of Jesus, because they all seem to diminish his person and work. How can a man ever play the part of Jesus? It's a very difficult thing. The scriptures tell us everything we need to know about Jesus, describe him in great detail for us. And what it tells us about his death is, unlike the passion plays, the big problem, another big problem I have with them is they often depict his death as an accident or something that could have been avoided. Jesus' death was no accident. Acts 2:22-23 make it very clear that his death was not an accident. That he was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Crucified at the hands of sinful, wicked men. But God raised him up. Again, declaring this psalm to be fulfilled in his person and work. This psalm tells us what Jesus is doing. He is reigning, and he is subduing his enemies under his feet. In that great resurrection chapter 15, we're told what Jesus is doing until he comes again. He is subduing his enemies under his feet. He must reign, it says, until he comes, and subduing his enemies under his feet. The book of Revelation describes his presence. And it's not sweet Jesus, meek and mild. He's wearing a robe. He has a countenance that is beyond human understanding and description. He blazes like the sun. He cannot even look upon his presence. And we're told that he's wearing a robe in chapter 19, and that robe is stained with the blood of his enemies. And it speaks there of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that seems to be a contradiction in terms. The wrath of a Lamb? Understand, child of God, if you are united by faith in Christ, there is nothing that can touch you in this world without God's permission. And if it touches you, it does so to draw you closer to him. This should give you great confidence in any situation you're in. You should be confident. You should not be fearful. You should not be groveling. You should not be worrying about circumstances in life. And because our faith is weak, we often do. But the truth is, our confidence comes because of the King, because of his Son that has been installed upon the throne. I never will forget a sermon I heard by the famous Scottish preacher Sinclair Ferguson, which illustrates this point of when he was little, he like most Scottish lads, like to play football. And I don't mean putting on pads. I mean kicking a little white ball around into nets. That's what they call football. And they get excited about it, believe it or not. And apparently they have professionals who do that too. And it's really a big deal. And Sinclair Ferguson tells about playing and as a little boy and being beat up by the other kids playing football. And they were getting beat really badly over and over by a group of local bullies. And his friend Billy's dad had been one of those professional football players. And they went and got Dad one day to play on their team. And it wasn't pretty for the bullies. And it's used it as an illustration of how Jesus cares for us. He's not passive about his children, and he's not blind to our circumstances. He allows us to go through trials. But we are never alone. He is with us always to defeat our enemies. The psalm ends with personal advice to the kings, to the rulers of the earth, to those who would participate in the rebellion. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss here is used in the terms of reconciliation, like we use it to say, let's kiss and make up. It's the same, that's how it's used here. There's reconciliation between those who are enemies, bringing enemies together. The only way to be reconciled to the Son is to submit to his lordship. And the result is blessedness to all who take refuge in him. Where is your refuge this morning? Where is your encouragement? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Now, are you going through a trial and difficult circumstances? And do you know that Jesus is there for you? And because he is there for you and because you are in him, nothing can touch you or defeat you. Not any human circumstance, not any physical illness, disease, accident, not any person, not any disappointment, failure, loss, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and the blessedness of all who take refuge in him. Where is your refuge? Is it in Jesus Christ and him alone? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm of who Jesus is, written 1,000 years before his birth, speaking of David's greater son, greatest son, the only begotten Son of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, fill us with confidence because you are with us. Help us to be engaged in the battle with the confidence that we will win every time. Father, thank you for this glorious truth. And if anyone here is yet to put their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ alone, we pray that they would do so even now. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.